If you don't have a Bible, slip a hand up and Nick will get one into your hands. We want you to be able to follow along. Okay, right here, Nick. If you don't have a Bible of your own, please consider that a gift from the Lord to you and keep it. We are in Luke chapter 6 and picking up at verse 32. That's where we left off. Okay. I was going to say I had some notes here somewhere this morning. Just to remind you guys of this section of Scripture. We called it, it's called the Beatitudes. A lot of people think it's the same section, a different recording of the Beatitudes recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. We reference this as the Sermon on the Plain, as in the beginning of the chapter, it says that they were on a flat place, and really, Jesus was a traveling preacher, and he would go around, and I believe this was a common message that he would deliver. And as you recall, this begins by him looking up and seeing his disciples. So that tells us who he was delivering it to, who the message was supposed to speak to. And if you were with us last week, Jesus gets a little radical here, you know, and in his approach in this message, in that if you're going to be a follower of mine, this is what that looks like. And as we read through these things, it looks like the impossible. It looks like the impossible without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I told the guys in the back, we're going to start at 32. You can leave that there. But you sitting here, if you've got a Bible, if you want to turn back to verse 27, just to kind of give us a running start, if you weren't with us last week, you can at least hear this ending part of it. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Okay, you get the impossible part. I mean, one line into it. First of all, Jesus identifies that we will have enemies, you know, and I think sometimes we unrealistically think we shouldn't, or think that won't happen if we're following Christ. And you'll see posters, enemies are just friends we don't understand yet, and all of that stuff. And I think Jesus would probably actually tear those down, you know, and that there is an acknowledgement that there is going to be disagreement. But then he says, if you're a follower of mine, if you're a disciple of mine, this is how we should respond to that. And I won't re-preach what we said last week, but I just want you to hear this again. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. And remember, guys, that was the language, everything about that designates that a strong insult, you know, that kind of the old movies where somebody would remove a glove and backhand you across the face, just an insulting gesture. Jesus was not implying that if somebody comes up and cracks you in the side of the head with a baseball bat, you should get back up and take another one, or that you shouldn't defend your family. In fact, you can look at Romans chapter 13, and it talks about government having the responsibility to punish the evildoer. So, but he does say, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. He who takes away your overcoat, don't forget your suit jacket too. Offer that as well. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So how'd we do with that this week? Everybody nail it? We ready to move on? Or do we need to stay there a while? It seems the impossible, doesn't it? And I'll say it is, short of being empowered, short of being filled with the Holy Spirit. To the same degree, earlier in the Gospel of Luke, when we read about the man with the withered hand, who had been like that, who had been unable to straighten his arm, and then Jesus said, straighten out your hand. And he did. Through faith, through obedience, he straightened out his hand. And as we see this picture that Jesus paints of what it looks like to be a follower of his, we need to approach it in the same way. To by faith, step out and do it. So verse 32, starting today's text. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. I hope you understand what he's saying. I think probably a good example is, and I'm not getting political, but our president. You know, our president is just out there. There's nothing hidden. I don't mean out there. Well, I'll leave that. In his tweets, in his messages, it's if somebody's nice to him, he likes them, right? If somebody says good things about him, he says good things about them. If somebody says bad things about them, it comes out bad, right, in return. So Jesus is saying, big deal if you guys do that. If you're nice to people that are nice to you, it's what everybody else does. You know, that's what the world does. There's nothing radical about that. There's nothing different. There's nothing really even virtuous about that. Just kind of you get what you got coming to you. That's the philosophy of the world. But he calls us to something completely different here. And I don't know how you guys are receiving this. Two things I don't want you to hear in this message, okay? I don't want you to hear when Jesus is going through these things saying this is what a Christian looks like, that somehow we read into that, that by doing these things, we become a Christian. You know, if we act in this way, if we do these things, if we love those that don't love us, then we'll get the acceptance of Jesus. It's not what it's saying. And the other thing I don't want you to hear, I can't remember what it was, so we're going to skip that entirely. But there were two things. It'll probably bounce back in there. We ought to live different. We ought to look different. I'm going to assume that the majority of you guys are Christians. And if you're not, if you haven't made a profession of faith, if you haven't asked God for forgiveness, you should. But if that's so, guys, even though we read this and it seems to be the impossible, it seems to be a standard that we just can't reach, power of God or not power of God, love my enemies, do good to them, turn the other cheek, give to all that ask. I think we have to remember, guys, that we have the Spirit of God living in us. Second thing, came back. Christian, what I also don't want you to hear in this message is here is this incredible standard laid out by Jesus. This message is not for the purpose of condemnation. You know, here's a standard and you guys are blowing it. Because I see this here. I see you guys doing this. As I watch your lives and I watch your service, as you seek out peace with your enemies, as I see some of you guys actually humbly seek forgiveness when you've wronged somebody, see sacrificial giving here, financially, but also of your time and your homes, hospitality, resources, as it should be. Guys, as Christians, we should live different. We ought to look different. But it's it's an encouragement to let it be. Let it be so. Let it be so more and more of us that this is how we're known. Like we ended last week, verse 31, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. That would grow, that we would never get to a place of contentment with where we're at with that. And to the point even that I'll say that when we come and we gather and we say, you know, I've been here a long time and that, man, that transition time is tough. Because I just sit there and people walk around, people don't say hello, nobody brings me a cup of coffee. Or after church, you know, I get out of here because nobody invites me to lunch, nobody comes and talks to me. And here's the application of that. How about we take the risk and we be the ones to initiate? And we do those things. We treat people how we wish or would want to be treated. You won't lose in that, guys. You won't lose in that. The Lord will reward that. The Lord will bless that. How do I know? Because he tells us to do it. So these aren't things that make us a Christian. However, these are things by which we and other people should know that we are Christians, that they see this in our lives. So those, if you love those who love you, what credit is that? Love those that don't love you. Love the unlovable. Skip back down to verse 37. Actually, I want to touch on verse 36. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. We're to be merciful just as our Father in heaven has been merciful to us. Do you ever notice that we sometimes use different measures of mercy for others than what we want used for ourselves? You know, we are all sinners. We all are deserving of punishment for that. But when it comes to us, we want all of the mercy of God. Where I grew up, there was a place called Jamestown. And in Jamestown, there was a huge quarry. And it was kind of the thing little boys dream of in that, like when I say dump truck, you guys all get something in your mind. Well, this was one of those big earth-moving machines. It's like three times the size of a normal dump truck. And the front-end loaders were massive. You know what I'm talking about. Massive machines. None of this stuff is allowed on normal roads, but just huge. And when I think, you know, have the same level of mercy that your Father in heaven has had towards you, that's what I think. I want that. Two scoops? No way, man. I want that huge industrial loader. But we have a tendency when we issue out mercy to other people, when we look at their flaws, when we look at their sins or offenses against us, we want to like dole it out in little teaspoons. You know, little measure at a time. And Jesus says it ought not be like that. And then verse 37, judge not and you shall not be judged. Anyone ever hear that? You know, it's today's opening day of football season. And when you take a poll with the most popular verses, I think everybody thinks John 3:16, you see it in the end zones and all that, but I don't think so, man. When I talk to people in the world, the verse I get quoted back to me all the time is this. Don't judge me, bro, you know, lest you be judged. Everybody knows this verse, right? Everybody in the world certainly knows this. Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Now, love does not judge. Love does not condemn. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. It's interesting, when we hear that, judge not. Jesus talks about fruit a little later in the same chapter. So if we're to identify fruit or be identified by our fruit, there's some level of examination there, some expectation that we're going to be fruit inspectors at a minimum. But then we've got this command not to judge. So what's our understanding of that? What does he mean when he says don't judge? Is Jesus saying, guys, this means universal acceptance, unconditional approval of all things? Is that where he's going? No, absolutely not. Of sin, of lifestyle, of rebellion against the Lord. Certainly not universal acceptance of that, universal approval of that. Unconditional love for the person? Absolutely. Unconditional love for the person that's in those sins that we don't accept? Yeah, absolutely. I believe so. I believe that's what the Lord would have us to do. By all means, yes, love them unconditionally, but not unconditional approval or celebration of their conduct or their lifestyle. But when we judge or when we inspect, to do that in the same way that we would want our own life to be measured, to do it with the same fairness, with the same mercy, with the same scale, we break that command, guys, when we think the worst of others. If you were with us for Love and Respect, the marriage conference that we did, two of the big things that stand out from that are assume goodwill in your spouse and giving the benefit of the doubt when something happens that you're just not sure how to, like our communication, that you get a communication through text or they respond in such a way. Assume they're a good person, a person of goodwill, but then give them the benefit of the doubt on those things that could go either way. But this, judge not, lest you be judged, we break that when we assume the worst. We break it when we only speak of the faults of someone else. Or we judge somebody's entire life by a single moment, or by the worst moments that we see. Or we judge the motives, judge the hidden motives of someone else. Anybody here ever do that? Something happens and you just assume this is why, without knowing anything about the rest of the story. We violate this when we judge others without having any consideration of ourselves in those same circumstances. I'm not talking about justifying sin, but when we look and we condemn and we judge without for a second thinking, what if I was there? What if I was in those shoes? And I think we violate this when we're not mindful at all that we too will be judged. He goes on and he tells a story about this. He spoke a parable to them, verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Let me pause and just get to the teacher point for a second. Can the blind lead the blind? In order to teach, in order to enlighten, there has to be some wisdom, some knowledge, some truth to pass on. So he goes on and he says, will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So that means that under the best of circumstances, the ideal situation is that a good teacher, a good instructor, is going to pour out as much as they can into their students. And through that instruction, through the discipleship, those students will begin to become a little bit more like that teacher. They'll absorb the knowledge that's passed on, but also pick up attributes. I see some of you thinking, man, we need to get out of here, right? But that should put us under some caution. It should put you under some caution and me. Who do I receive from? What teaching do I sit under? What teaching do you sit under? And what when we see a mirror that Jesus puts up and says, okay, this is what their life should look like. This is what our life should look like. Are we being taught by people that live this or just speak this? Because it's very important, guys. Those that we follow, everyone who's perfectly trained, everyone that receives that teaching and embraces that teaching will become like their teacher. And then I got to think he says this with a smirk, but verse 41, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you yourselves do not see the plank that is in your own eye? I've tried to illustrate this before. I've brought up boards before. You know, but the idea that Jesus is saying, a couple of things with it, is it's as if he's looking at somebody and there is a speck or a piece of sawdust that's in their eye, that's in their life, that's an issue in their life. And somebody with a 2x4 coming out of their eye says, whoa, 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 hold still. Let me see. Look up. Oh, yep, you got a little something there. You got sawdust in your eye that shouldn't be there. Let me take that out. And then they go over and they try to do that and they can't even see around their own thing. That's so much bigger. And there's so much application to that. Guys, there's so much. We all have blind spots in our lives. Meaning we all have things that, and unfortunately, it seems the very thing in our own life is what stands out as ugly when we look at it in other people's lives. But we see these things and we try to deal with these things. And it's not even always, I don't think, that we refuse to see, but we just can't see. They're blind spots. These things that are magnified, these things that if we're really doing discipleship, if we have real accountability, they're these things that the people around us can tell us. The people around us can say, hey, you know, I know you're real sensitive to this, and you see the sawdust in other people's eyes, but, man, this is huge in your life. And how do we respond to that? Do we just keep picking on people, or do we deal with our own stuff? We're sharing communion together next Sunday. In the instructions for communion, one of the things that we're told is we should examine ourselves before we come to the table. And that's the idea behind this sawdust and this plank. Notice he doesn't say, forget all about the sawdust. Don't deal with your brother's sawdust. Just focus on you. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying, you got to take care of your own junk first. Get rid of that mess in your own life. Get rid of that blind spot that you have. Psalm 139, very end of that psalm. I love that whole psalm. But verse 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way of understanding. Do we live our lives transparently like that? Because I'll tell you, those 2x4s, those planks, they're visible to the world. They see them. So do we live in such a way that before God and before those that are around us in our fellowship in particular, where we would say, God, search me and use the folks around me. Point this stuff out. If there's any wicked way in me, Lord, particularly before I go to help a brother or a sister. Verse 42, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you yourselves do not see the plank that's in your own eye? Hypocrite. You guys know that that word originated from actors, meaning you're playing something, take off a mask, and then the real you's exposed. And you're not what you're, there's an inconsistency there. Jesus says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. So we're still to examine in our homes, in the church, in the fellowship, within that context where we're brothers and sisters and we're one body trying to do this together, that we would be mindful of those things, but that first we would take care of our own junk and let the Lord deal with that. We would ask him to examine our own hearts. Then he goes on in verse 46 and says, I'm sorry, verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So this all starts out, judge not, lest you be judged. And then it talks about good fruit and bad fruit. So there is a place for us to examine that. And he says, you know, and he ends this talking about the foundation that we build ourselves on. But that bad fruit doesn't come from good trees and good fruit doesn't come from bad trees. Anybody been around out back where we have the classroom trailer? There's a beautiful shrub here, right by the fence line. But if you go over to that thing and you like look for good fruit on that, you know, look for clementines or something, there are thorns about that long that'll stick right into you. And he's saying, guys, there's consistency on the inside and out. And we're to be known for good fruit. And then he talks about this last verse here, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. That's a little scary. Maybe not to you, but out of the abundance of his mouth, his heart speaks. Anybody ever be in a situation, and you don't have to raise your hand, maybe raise the hand of the person next to you. You're in a situation and all of a sudden, something comes out of your mouth that actually shocks you. And I'm not even talking about a hammer hitting your thumb, but just something and you think, like, you really thought you were past that. And you think, what? Where did that come from? Where did that come from? And Jesus is saying that came from the depth of you. That came right from your heart. As if you took a rope and lowered that bucket down to the well of your heart to see what was really in there, that's what comes out of your mouth. And it may happen in those instantaneous times, once every 6 months or something like that. But guys, you know how true that is. If you spend time around somebody and you listen to their speech and you listen to their talk and you listen to these other things about, you know, do they only speak of the faults of others? Do they judge a person by only its worst moments? Or judge their hidden motives? Those are the things that's in their heart. Those are the things that they haven't allowed the Lord to change. And he goes on and he says, guys, if this isn't going on with you, if this isn't a picture of you, then why do you call me Lord? And he poses that as a question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Meaning master. Master and servant. And in 2018, I don't think we have any concept. Jim talked about a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, slavery in the Bible. We did this tough topics over the summer. But I don't think we have any conception of what it would have been like to not be allowed, not own any property and be 100% submissive to a master. And that's what Jesus is saying. Guys, if you are a follower of mine, this is what your life should look like. Again, not in a condemning way and not do these things and this will make you a follower, but if something has happened truly at the cross and there has been conversion and repentance and there's been a change of direction and you're no longer the Lord or the boss of your life and I'm your master and you call me Lord as an act of submission, meaning you are my servant, my follower. Your life is no longer your own. I died for you, and you've received that. Jesus is saying, this is what it should look like. But if not, why pretend? Why call me Lord? But why do you call me, verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Why do you call me Lord? He says. If he's our Lord, if he's our master, if he's the boss of our lives. You know, it's funny, I look out, and I'm not picking on you guys, because this is every church that I've ever been to, but if you go there 4 weeks in a row, you're sitting right there, week one through four, you're sitting right there, week one through four, and unless somebody sat in your seat before you got here, you're right there. We sit where we're comfortable, right? It goes this way to this way and front to back. We sit where we're comfortable. We walk out our faith where we're comfortable. We only go how far we're comfortable going. If we call him Lord. I'm going through this leadership book by Pastor Greg Ogden. And he writes in there, it is impossible to live in the company of Christ and not be moved outward toward the people Christ loves. I want you to hear that, because we've in the beginning of this gospel, we talked about Jesus' call to the disciples. And he says, follow me, and they forsook all. And then we get the why did he call us? Not just to make disciples, but that started with just to be with him, his desire to be with us. But Christian, our call is not just to hang out with him and to be more and more like our teacher. But like this quote says, it is impossible to live in the company of Christ and not be moved outward toward the people that Christ loves. That it should change everything about us. Look around. I mean, it's easy to see why Jesus loves you folks, right? Look next door. Look at your coworkers. Look at the folks that come in on Monday nights for the addictions meeting. Those are the people that Jesus loves. And if we truly love him, if he's truly Lord, we'll move outward toward the people that he loves. He goes on, verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them. G. Campbell Morgan broke this down. Everyone that comes to me, when we come to him, that's an act of surrender. And hears my words, that's discipleship. Right, that we would learn, that we would be poured into, that we would grow. And then what? And does them. Right? We usually get the first two down pretty good. We come, we hear, but then, like James 1:22, are we doers of the word and not hearers only? I love the end of that verse, deceiving ourselves. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. I'll wrap up just with the end of this. Again, the whole house thing. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built on the earth without a foundation. Against the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Both of them built a house. right? If you looked at those houses, guys, they probably looked pretty similar. Walls, roof, windows, Typar, if it was in Maine, you know. One was built on a foundation, one wasn't. There is some point in our lives that we're all going to be shook, like the word speaks of here, either through trials or judgment, eventually. And where are we building our foundation? The whole idea that we examine ourselves first, that we not be judged. It starts with where we build our foundation. So, much to be said in this short little sermon, huh? But guys, this is what it should look like. And it does. You know, as I look out at you folks, I see this. But may it be more and more. May this be what the world identifies us as. May we do this at the verse 31. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. That we would be characterized by that. That we would take the lead. Be bold enough to lead. Let's pray.